The story of Naboth's vineyard describes a particular incident of injustice in ancient Israel. And even thinking about it, it may make our blood boil because it was particularly flagrant and unjust. But it also contrasts two very opposite ways of seeing land ownership and royal power. In today's language, we might even call it opposite views of how we treat the environment, economic advantage, and governmental power. King Ahab was considering things pragmatically. He was rich and had extensive land holdings. But there was this one piece of land close to his palace, which would be quite convenient to have. And so he thought that, like a good businessman, he could just trade one piece of land for another. If he offered a good enough deal, then Naboth would probably agree. So he went and talked with Naboth and did offer him a good deal, an even better vineyard, a full payment in cash. Reasonable, isn't it? But Naboth rejected the offer. For him, that vineyard was not just any piece of land. It was an inalienable inheritance that had been passed down to him by his ancestors and which he would pass on to his descendants. This word inheritance, nachalah in Hebrew, that's a key word in the Bible which recurs quite frequently. It indicates that something is given as a gift with obligations attached, and in particular in ancient Israel, the land was regarded as a gift of God. Not something that we are entitled to, but rather something that we have been entrusted with. An inheritance is something we are entrusted with and that is passed from generation to generation, with each new generation having an obligation both to generations past and to generations future. For Naboth, the land was connected through a covenant both to God and to the family. It was not something that could be sold or traded. Indeed, at times the Old Testament says that regarding land that was given as an inheritance, as just a commodity, that is a sin. It seems that Ahab recognized that Naboth could not just sell the land to him, but he clearly wasn't pleased about it. Ahab went home sullen and angry, lay on his bed sulking, and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel found him there and asked him what was happening. Ahab's answer is revealing. Earlier, Ahab had been upset because Naboth had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." But that's not what Ahab told Jezebel. Rather, he reported Naboth as saying, "I will not give you my vineyard." That's quite a different concept. Naboth regarded the land as the inheritance from his ancestors. Ahab talked about how the land as Naboth's possession. Why the difference? Well, Ahab might have wanted to push the valid reason given by Naboth to the side, or he might have realized that Naboth's reason might have sounded valid to an Israelite, but to a Canaanite like Jezebel, it wouldn't have made any sense. And so Ahab explains the issue in Canaanite terms, in which land was regarded as a possession that could be traded at will. Well, Jezebel told him off. Didn't he know that he was the king of Israel and could get any property he wanted? She knew what to do. Again, she saw the situation in a way that was contrary to everything that was right in Israel. For her, kings were absolute rulers and could do as they wish, even use their power for personal gain. For her, kings were not subject to the Torah, the God-given laws of Israel. And so she had a scheme. She wrote letters to the leaders of Jezreel, telling them to accuse Naboth of cursing God and the king. Suddenly, she did find a use for the laws, namely to destroy Naboth and to get what the king wanted. Instead of leading to faithfulness, the Torah was used as a weapon against others. That is a distortion and manipulation of something good. And of course, the accusations were not even true. Even if they were true, would they be punishable by death? Well, yes, there's a provision in Leviticus that says that like murder, cursing God is punishable by death. However, even there, it must be quite deliberate and sustained cursing. And as far as the king goes, well, when David was cursed by somebody, he, David, told his people not to do anything about it because he, David, had done wrong. That is the difference between an entitled and a humble king. Well, Jezebel's plan worked. Naboth was killed, and she told Ahab. And Ahab took possession of the land. But hang on. According to the law of Israel, the land still belonged to Naboth's family, even after his death. If Naboth did not have an immediate family, it would still go to his distant cousins first. But no, King Ahab and Jezebel disregarded that. They heaped injustice upon injustice. For them, might was right. The combination of royal overreach, of abusing the law, of a hit job, of using the land as a commodity, that combination was a grievous sin in Israel. And so God sent Elijah the prophet to accuse Ahab, to tell him that this was not acceptable, that he had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. The strange thing was that Ahab actually listened, that he realized that he had indeed sinned. Therefore, Ahab went in sackcloth and repented. Now, we are not told whether Ahab returned the vineyard to Naboth's family, as would be required if he really repented. We are not sure. What we do know is that archaeologists have found a vineyard near a fortress in Jezreel that was from Ahab's time. And so, what do we take from this strange account of something that happened so long ago? I want to focus on two matters. One, our relationship with the land, and two, our concept of government and power. The scholar Walter Brueggemann quite frequently said that Israel was an experiment in alternative land management, in contrast to the Canaanite way of dealing with land, where it really was dealt and traded. Israel saw land as a gift, a place to live on and to live from, given by God. This gift was not to be used as an individual may decide at any given moment, but always in responsibility to past generations, future generations, the community, the family, and also to God. Of course, Israel was not fully alone in having that dimension to land ownership, but it emphasized this more to distinguish it from the nations around it. In Canaanite states, land was traded like a commodity. In Egypt, for example, there was a system of receiving land grants from the Pharaoh, to whom all land finally belonged. Israel, however, saw land as a gift that should not be amassed by a few people in society, but rather feed families through the generations. It was to be treasured and cared for. I'm not sure how in such a different system and economy as we have now, we might implement something of Israel's insight. But respect for the land, not treating land as a commodity, and supporting economics that ensure that resources are not all amassed by the few, those are the things that even we modern people could do. Now, getting on to government power. Yes, Israel had kings, but even these kings were subject to the God-given laws and could not yield power without limits. Kings were there to promote justice and to protect the weak. Their position should not lead to enrichment for themselves. Many commentators have said that in the Bible, kings were not so much assessed by how they came to power, but rather what they did once they were in power. In today's system, we are sometimes preoccupied with elections and think that once a government is elected, it can do what it wants. But I think that even in our own time, we need to recognize the limits of government and those in power. Without that, power can easily corrupt. And we need to be thankful for those limits, frustrating though they may be at times. Good decisions are still better than any decisive but bad decisions. Responsibility better than haste. And we need to expect all those with a degree of power and influence to exercise that with responsibility. That also includes us ourselves, however little power and influence we may yield. But above all, we need to be reminded that there always needs to be the possibility of repentance and forgiveness. Yes, justice has to be served, but no one is ever beyond redemption. And so this story can still teach us about our walk in this world and our life with God. May we listen and learn. Amen.